appreciate another good song service. Appreciate the good prayer in which we've been led this evening. And also express appreciation, has already been done this evening, to those of you who are visiting with us. I'd like for you to please study with us God's Word as we turn to different scriptures. Talking to you tonight about, I think, a very important subject, and that is true spirituality. Some in the church are calling for a change in the way we identify and practice true spirituality. And this implies that the notion exists in the minds of some that true spirituality does not exist in some of the churches of Christ. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and reading in verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Who is it that is to come to the rescue of a man who has been overtaken in any trespass? Paul said, "You who are spiritual." We need to be able to identify true spirituality. And we need to make certain that we are spiritual people. The spiritual people that Paul was talking about here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Now later on in this sermon, we're going to be talking about what true spirituality is. We want to talk about the true nature of true spirituality. But before we do that, there are a couple of other things I want us to think about. First of all, let's think about the fact that brethren are at times justly criticized by those who are calling for true spirituality. Brethren sometimes by their own traditions. There are some brethren, I think, who would think that we were going absolutely liberal if we decided to change Wednesday night service to Thursday night. But, you know, it may very well be that there are brethren somewhere who could come up with a legitimate reason or reasons why it would be the expedient thing for them to meet on Thursday night instead of Wednesday night. Now, I am not for change, just for the sake of change. But in the realm of expediency, I am for change when there's a good reason for it. Not compromising the Word of God. Not compromising truth at all. But I said, in the realm of expediency, I'm not opposed to change if there's a reason for it. Also, we find that brethren bring just criticism on themselves in that brethren sometimes fail to condemn error with the right spirit. We ought to condemn and rebuke error. But to condemn error with a harsh, self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude is inexcusable. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Paul, in writing to Timothy, spoke of the desirable attitudes that we should have when we correct those who are in opposition to the truth. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, Paul said, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." So, in correcting those who are in opposition to the truth, he says that we need to have an attitude of humility, that we need to be patient, we need to be gentle, and not quarrelsome. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Have you known a brethren who seem to just be of a contentious and quarrelsome spirit? And I have known a brethren who are just always, it seems, in some kind of altercation with other brethren. Always. And it ought not to be so. And when it is so, then I think that you find that there are brethren who are bringing fair and just criticism upon themselves. We're not to be quarrelsome. We're not to be contentious. We are to be patient and gentle and humble, correcting those who are in opposition. And then a third area where we see brethren sometimes bringing fair criticism on themselves is that brethren sometimes apply Bible authority to congregational matters, but not to their personal lives. Now you see, those who are wanting to affect change in the church, a change that I'm not interested in, I don't want, and you don't want. But brethren who are calling for change in the way we identify and practice true spirituality, they may see us applying Bible authority to things like the organization of the church and the work of the church, congregational worship. But then they see the way we're living, and they wonder why we do not apply Bible authority to our own lives. And they see the hypocrisy. They see the inconsistency in our lives. So brethren sometimes bring it on themselves. They bring fair and just criticism on themselves. But before we talk about what true spirituality is, let's think about this. And that is some careless statements made by some who are calling for a change in the way we identify and practice true spirituality. One careless statement that I've heard, and perhaps you have as well, you know, we only do things out of Church of Christ tradition. When people say we only do things out of Church of Christ tradition, don't you think that that is an overgeneralization? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15, Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions." Now you see there are some traditions that are to be held. They're to be kept. "Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Well, we know that a tradition is something that has been handed down. There are some traditions that have been in families for generations. Family traditions. Handed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. But when we talk about traditions, we're talking about something that has been handed down. What's Paul talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2:15? Traditions that are to be held. They are good traditions. What kind of traditions are they? Well, there are some things that are handed down by the apostles through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And my little earpiece did it again. Let's see if we can get that fixed real quick. We have the practice of women not addressing the public assembly of the congregation. That is a tradition. But it is a practice that has been handed down. That is, of not doing. Women not addressing the assemblies. It is a practice that has been handed down by the Apostle Paul through inspiration. And so therefore, when brethren say, we only do things out of Church of Christ tradition, folks, remember, that's an overgeneralization. And then we hear this sometimes. I wouldn't necessarily do it, but we shouldn't tell others they are wrong. Somebody says, well, I wouldn't use instrumental music in congregational worship, but I don't think we ought to tell other people that they're wrong for doing it. Folks, if God has a will, and if His will is understandable, and if things that are contrary to His understandable will are wrong, then we shouldn't have any trouble telling people that they are wrong. They're in conflict with the will of God, which is intended to be understood. And then here's another thing that I've heard some say, and that is loving the Lord is all that matters, not doctrine. In fact, I've heard it expressed like this: relationship, not rules. What they're saying is that all as important is that we have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rules don't matter. That sometimes we just make too much of the rules. We attach too much importance, we're told, to doctrine. Now, folks, if we have the right relationship with the Lord, then don't you think we're going to respect His doctrine? If we love the Lord, what are we going to do? Well, Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we have the right relationship with the Lord, if we love the Lord as we ought, then we're not going to ignore Him. We're not going to ignore what He says. And we're going to attach a lot of importance to His teaching. So, careless statements made by some who are calling for true spirituality. All right, now let's think about what true spirituality really is. What is true spirituality? Well, first of all, I want to say to you that true spirituality is something that we should let God define, not man, not Wayne, not me, not the elders, not the church, not the moral climate of our day. But true spirituality will allow God to have the last word on everything. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to turn to the Scriptures. That's what we're going to do now. We're going to turn to the Scriptures and we're going to allow God in His God-breathed Scriptures to tell us what true spirituality really is. What is true spirituality according to God? True spirituality is something that comes from being led by the Spirit and results in the fruit of the Spirit. Remember where we started our study this morning, or this evening rather, Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1? Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." But who are the spiritual? Well, let's look at the context. How many times do we say that? Let's look at the context. If we want to know what is meant in a particular verse, we're not going to isolate the verse, but we're going to look at the verse in its context. Now, to do that, we're going to go up just a few verses in Galatians chapter 5. Paul, in Galatians 5, speaks of the idea of walking in the Spirit and of being led by the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." He speaks in verse 16 of walking in the Spirit. Verse 18, we're to be led by the Spirit. I believe we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we're to walk in the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? By allowing the Word that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to lead us. We think of the three personalities of the Godhead. We sang about them a while ago. Glorify Thy name. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we think about the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation, and the role of each one, well, the Father is the architect of it all. God, before the foundation of the world was laid, purposed and planned that salvation would be in Jesus Christ. Christ is the executor of that plan, that will, the will of God. He came and He executed that plan, dying on the cross for our sins, and then God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And the Holy Spirit is the revelator of that plan, or the scheme of redemption. The Holy Spirit revealed in words that we can read and understand, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And we can know the mystery, that which was before hidden in the mind of God. But now it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Paul said, "I wrote down the words so that you can read them and so that you can understand them." So, here's the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God through the apostles. We take the Word unto ourselves. It dwells in us. It leads us in our daily walk. And when that happens, then we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." What's He doing here? He's describing a spiritual person. Now, Galatians 6:1 says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." Who's the spiritual person? He's led by the Spirit. And since he's led by the Spirit, he has the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Since he's led by the Spirit, he'll have the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. He will have the works of the flesh in his life if he's led by the flesh or his carnal side. And as opposed to being characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, he'll have these works of the flesh, like in Galatians 5, verse 20, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy. You see, there is not a spiritual person. He is a carnal, fleshly individual. True spirituality, then, comes from allowing the Word to dwell in us and to lead us. That's where true spirituality comes from. As we're led by the Spirit, that is, led by the Word, the Scriptures that have been revealed by the Holy Spirit. But that then brings us to this. True spirituality is consistent. You know, there are some who have become dependent upon artificial means of stimulation for some kind of an emotional high. And by artificial means of stimulation, I'm talking about things like dimming the lights, mood-setting music during worship, shouting, hand clapping. But you know, that emotional high does not last. What does last? Being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul said, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." We've already discussed that. How are you filled with the Spirit? By being filled with the Word that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, what will result when we are filled with the Spirit? Well, let's just keep reading. The sentence does not end at the end of verse 18. But in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we're filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of the Spirit, then we're going to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 20, we're going to be found giving thanks always. Now you see the consistency in that? We're going to be giving thanks always, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, wives will submit to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. If we're filled with the Spirit, then children will obey their parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 1. If we're filled with the Spirit, then fathers will bring their children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then according to Ephesians 6, verse 11, we're going to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know, it is our aim to do that every day, to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil every day. You know, I believe that every morning when we get out of bed, we need to say, "I'm not going to sin today." I really do believe that. Now, we might sin that day in thought, in word, in action, but it doesn't keep us from making that resolution at the beginning of every day. "I'm not going to sin today." To try. And really, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to try perfectly and to strive against sin every day, putting on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies, the plans of the devil. I believe that every morning when we get out of bed, we need to say, you know, I'm going to be the best husband that I can possibly be today. I'm going to be the best wife I can be. Every morning we get out of bed, we need to say to ourselves, I'm going to be a better parent than I've ever been today. I'm going to be a better child than I've ever been today and honor my mother and my father. I'm going to do that today, and I'm going to do that every day. That's consistency. You want to know why artificial means of stimulation won't work? It's because they're artificial. They're fake. But now we're talking about something that is real. And that is reading the Bible, studying the Word of God. And in that way, being filled with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can lead us every day. That's consistency. Now here's another point about true spirituality. True spirituality is about paying homage to God and not pleasing ourselves. You know, we continually hear more and more about the desire to just get more out of worship. People are always saying, how can I just get more out of worship? So people are disappointed in traditional worship. And so they're looking for ways to generate more emotion in worship. They're looking for ways to make worship more relevant to us. Want to make worship more relevant to me. It's about me. When really, worship is about paying homage to God. Worship should be more about God and less about ourselves. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, there are some men who were sent to ask the priest, Zechariah 7, verses 3 through 6, to ask the priest who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? They said, now that the temple is being rebuilt in Jerusalem, we've returned from captivity. Should we weep and fast as we have done before? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? He said, when you did it, did you really do it for me? For me? Or were you really doing that for yourself? Folks, when we come together for congregational worship and we sing these good songs, are we doing it for God? For God? Or are we just doing that for ourselves and to make us feel better? You know, we need to remember that God really is the object of our worship. John 4:24, God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is the object of our worship. Now, there is a vital connection between emotion and worship. But instead of worship causing us to have certain emotions and feelings, we worship God because of our emotions. Emotion is the motivation behind our worship. And it's not just so that we can feel. In Psalm 95, look at the 95th Psalm with me. Let's read the first few verses. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. The psalmist said, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Just who is it that we are worshiping? Well, according to what I've just read, we are worshiping our God, our Maker. We are worshiping the One who made the sea and the dry land. The great King, the great God, the rock of our salvation. So, the first couple of verses. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Don't you see that the psalmist is saying that we bring these emotions to our worship? What emotions? Joy. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Thanksgiving. He said, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Instead of worship resulting in joy and thanksgiving. You know, we come to this building and we engage in congregational worship. And when we leave here, then because of our worship, we leave with joy and thanksgiving. That's not what He said. He said, we come to this place of worship. And we involve ourselves in worship to God because of our joy and because of our thanksgiving. Now, I'm familiar with the fact, and I know that you are as well, that I'm having problems with this microphone. I'm very aware of the fact, as I know that we all are, that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 teaches that when we come together in the church and we're worshiping God, that everything is to be done unto edification. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, all things are to be done unto edification. We're to be edified. We're to be built up. We're to be strengthened when we come together and we worship and we study. I know all of that. What I'm taking issue with is simply this. The idea that worship is all about how it makes me feel. It's not all about how worship makes me feel. Worship is about God. So, worship is about paying homage to Him. It is not about pleasing ourselves. And then finally, worship is maintained by constant communication with God. And that is talking to God every day in prayer. And listening to God every day through a study of His Word. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans, search the Scriptures daily. We need to search the Scriptures daily. Constant communication with God. Praying without ceasing. Every day we're giving thanks. Every day we're making supplication, request unto God. Do you think it could be said of anyone that he or she is a spiritual person when that person is not in constant communication with God, talking to God, and listening to God constantly? When it comes to spirituality, some of us need to do better. There are congregations that need to do better. And there are individual disciples that need to do better. And I need to be willing to examine myself. But in making the corrections, let us always be content with allowing God to define true spirituality. not them. Now, by them, I'm talking about those who are just wanting change, and maybe just for change's sake. Those who are calling for a change in the way we identify and practice true spirituality. No, I'm not going to let them identify true spirituality for me. I'm going to let the Bible do that. I'm going to let God's Word define for me true spirituality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Well, the Holy Spirit reveals that one must be baptized in order to be saved. And when we are baptized, being led by the Holy Spirit's instructions, then by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. And then when we come up from the watery grave of baptism, then we're going to be of the mind then to be led by the Holy Spirit that day and every day. It will be consistent. We're not going to take time off. We're not looking for anything artificial or fake. We've got the real thing. We've got God. We've got the Holy Spirit to lead us. And maybe if there's someone here tonight who would like to make that start, we wish that you would do that. Comply with the wishes of the Heavenly Father. Please come right now while we stand.
There is now in measures of the